40 minutes in our small groups. We'll scatter up, and some will go upstairs, and some will go into some rooms off the fellowship hall. Some will stay in the fellowship hall. And then we will have a small group leader who will lead you. She doesn't know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. And it's not about knowing the answers. It's just about sharing and talking out the Word of God. Get out your workbook that you just got. Mine's in a notebook here. And let me just point out a few things to you. This is a study that we found from some women who had done this study in Grenada. In fact, my friend Vera Ann Salters is from Grenada, and her friend that still lives there had done this study. It was written by a woman who lives in Memphis. Her name is Leanne Allen, and she is just a normal girl just like you and I, and she loves the Lord, and she's been a Bible study teacher now for many, many years. She and her husband started out, and they wrote material, and they taught a class for engaged couples. And then she was involved for over 10 years with a study called Bible Study Fellowship. And some of you may be familiar with that. Bible Study Fellowship was begun about 30 years ago. And it usually happens in very large cities. The groups are large, and it's a very wonderful tool that is available to study God's Word. We've been in Explorer's Bible study for the past few years, and we've used Explorer materials. And Explorer Bible study actually came out of Bible Study Fellowship, so they're a lot alike. Then she began teaching at Bellevue. Her dad was on staff at Bellevue there, and she wrote several Bible studies. They're called focused Bible studies, and we're going to be studying one of her focused Bible studies. The format is a lot like what we're used to with Explorers. Now, the problem is when we went to order the books, there were only 117 of them, and that was it. She even went up to her attic and was digging out books to send us. And so she's given us permission to copy as many books as we need for our study. And so we didn't have any way of knowing how many women we have this morning, so if you did not get a book, you will. We'll have them copied for you and ready. ASAP. Now, how is this Bible study set up? And you know, this is true about life. Anything you do, you're going to get out of something what you put into it. Isn't that right? And so, you're going to need to do your homework. Now, I've been looking at the homework, and it's so easy. And I love this Bible study. My favorite way to study the Bible is book by book. That way you get a handle on each book. And my other favorite way to study the Bible is to let the Bible be its own commentary. And so that's what she's going to do. As we come across different subjects in this book, we're going to come across some wonderful subjects. I'll be sharing those with you in a moment. She's going to take you other places in the Bible so you can explore what other places have to say. And so you will have 7 days of directed Bible study, some for each day. Now, the best way to do study is to do it every day. But if you're like me, sometimes life gets busy, and I'll be Wednesday, and I'll think, oh, hand up my study, and you will try to cram it in. Well, obviously, you're not going to get quite as much if you cram. So if you can just set as your goal to take it every day and give yourself time to think about what you're studying, you're going to reap rich benefits if you'll do your study that way. So that's my challenge to you. And then at the end of each lesson is a part of commentary for you to read some thoughts that she's gathered on this week's lesson. And then following that is another little section called Digging Deeper. And so if you have time, you can even go further in your week study. And then when we come back together on Thursday, in your small groups, you're going to be going over your homework. You're going to be discussing the things that you've learned all during the week. So that's my challenge for you, to really do your homework. The name of our study is, what is the name of our study? See Struggles as Stepping Stones. Are any of you going through struggles presently? You know, I've heard it said, if you're going out of a trial, you're in a trial or you're coming into a trial. Because Jesus tells us, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trials. And trials are part of our lives. And so we're going to be studying all about the victorious Christian life. How to be victorious, even when your circumstances are hard. Now get out your purple sheet and let's just do a little bit of business before we get into our lesson this morning. And I just put a few things out here. This is going to be a 20-week study. It's a little different than Explorers, which was a 30-week study. This is a 20-week study. It is a bargain, because the whole 20 weeks is only going to cost you $12, and that's a bargain. And we do have scholarships available. And I put on there, number two, the calendar of our year. We're going to begin this morning. This is just our introductory lesson. When we come, we get our books. So week one will actually start next week. So this is going to be truly a 21-week study, with today being kind of like our introduction week. We'll go every Thursday until, and our last Thursday will be November the 18th. That is the Thursday before Thanksgiving. And then we will stop and we'll take a long holiday break. We won't meet during the rest of November or December. And we'll come back to our study on January the 13th. Now I'm having a wedding on January the 5th. Anyway. And then we'll go all the way to March the 24th. And there will be a break there in there for spring break. Every week we're going to pass an offering basket. You know what? I forgot to put those out. Dear Andrew, you've got a baby. Lindra, get the offering baskets out and just pass them around. We take up an offering because I forget how many. Renee just told me we have 14 toddlers in one room downstairs. And so we didn't know exactly what to expect in our nursery, but that is a problem we love. And there were many, many years in our Thursday morning Bible study, I would set the nursery up, and we would have no children show up. And that grieved my heart so much, that none of our young moms were studying God's Word. Well, I won't say they weren't, but they weren't coming to Thursday morning Bible study. And I want to say to you young moms, I'm so proud of you for setting aside this morning to really study God's Word, because it's going to make you a better mother and a better wife and a better person all the way around. So our offering basket goes to help pay for our nursery workers. It goes to help pay for our drinks. And this year we're doing a different approach with our drinks because our church is trying to cut corners and be good stewards. And so they discovered that if they will buy the 2-liter drinks instead of the canned drinks, that is much more economical. And you could imagine a church outside, there's a lot of cokes and things that are served. And so we're going to be serving. It's going to be a little bit of a bother for us, but that's how we're going to do it. I'm going to have some ladies back there helping with that at our break time. But that's what our nursery does to cover the cost. I mean, our offering, to cover the cost of our nursery and to cover the cost of our drinks. So every week you just open up your wallet and put all your change in there, and then a couple of dollars, and then maybe a $5, and then maybe a $20, and you never know, you might have a $50, and you can just dump that in there because you're such a generous person. But anyway, that's just the thought. Then in our small groups, obviously our group is so large, I cannot say who has a prayer request, because we would be here for 2 weeks. And so what we'll do through our small groups is pass around a prayer request sheet. And you can jot down your prayer request, and I'll copy those for you. And you can, we'll pass them out before you leave your small group. That way you can be praying for each other in your small group as well. And I just think prayer is so important. And I would just please ask you to pray for me. And I'll be praying for you as well. All right, let's look at number 5. Now, this is very important. I need everybody's attention. We are going to have refreshments every week. Now, refreshments, if you're not a Baptist, you don't know this, but Baptists can't meet unless they eat. And so we're going to be handling our refreshments once again this year for our small groups. And you don't understand, if you're new to this study, we have some fabulous cooks in here. And so our refreshments got out of hand, where every week we were trying to outdo the week before. And so this year we're bringing it back down. We've got such a large group that I'm going to ask you through your small group just to bring two items. Like this morning I've done refreshments and I've done just a cinnamon roll and a corn dip. And when we go into break and serve, I'm going to have you coming from both ends of the table. That way we can serve our group really, really quickly. And let's not let it get out of hand. But if you do something really, really good, you have to share your recipe. That is imperative. That's imperative. So that's a thought about our refreshments. And then number six, remember to begin your study in prayer. Ask God to speak to you. We're not meeting here just because we want to academically know our Bibles. We're meeting here because we want to know the living God. And we're going to get to know Him through His Word. It is His Word to us. It is anointed. It's powerful. It's going to explode upon our lives as we study it. It's going to impact us. It's going to transform us. It's going to change us. And so you want to just start your time in prayer. God, I want to know you through your word. That's our heart cry. We're going to start promptly at 9 o'clock. I'm going to be standing here and starting. If you're late, that's okay. I always say, if I wasn't the teacher, I would be late. Because you know there's 100 things calling at you as you're walking out the door. You just come on if you're late, that's all right. But I'm going to start right at 9 o'clock. And our goal is to end at 11. Now, it may be 11:15, because you all know me. So it'll be somewhere between 11 and 11:15. Now, I have down here a list of our small group leaders. They're next. And some of you have been in one of these groups last year. You may want to stay in the same group. You may want a different group. So at the bottom of your page, I've asked you there, you can put who is one person you would like to be with in small group. Now, I know sometimes I get this list and it says, I would like to be, and then there'll be 20 names, and I'm like, okay, how do I do this? Try not to do that. Or if there's a small group leader you know you want to be in her small group, put her name down. I'll do my best to put you in the group you want to be in. And you know what? I don't care how big our groups are. We have a group that's 30 and they all want to be together. I don't care. But if you don't mind, put me anywhere. I love you. That just makes my life so easy as I'm putting my small groups together. We've got a new small group we're adding this year, and that's Karen Brayton. And Karen's sitting up here, and Christy Sessions is going to be her assistant. And I think that's our only new one. And then if I need to, Nancy Hoover has agreed to do a small group for me if our numbers are big, and it looks like our numbers are big, so we may need to add her as well. So just jot down on the bottom, put me anywhere, put me with this small group leader, or put me with this person, my friend, but I want everybody happy. And next week, if you get here and you're not happy with where you're put, go where you want to go. That's my rule. Just go where you want to go, because I want you to be happy. I really do. I want everybody to be in the room that they want to be in. Now, I want to end this time with just a little bit of a personal testimony with you. And I was thinking about the importance of Bible study in my own personal life. I was saved as a young bride. Bill and I got married, and neither of us were saved. We thought we were. We joined the church, and we got involved in church, but did you know there's a difference in being saved and being church? And so during that first year of marriage, which was a very, very rough year of marriage, I was real mature. I was 19 years old, had just turned 19. I was from a very dysfunctional family. My father was an alcoholic. My parents were divorced. And I came into marriage with a lot of expectations. I just really was a kind of like a fairy tale. I just thought I'd get married and ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. And I didn't realize that Bill expected me to cook. He liked to eat. His clothes got dirty and I had to wash them. And I mean, you know, there was just so many things I hadn't even thought about. And so we were involved in a church. Now I'll say in that church, there was a precious woman named Miss Beryl Harper. She was a saintly, godly woman, and she taught the young women's Sunday school class. She showed up at my door shortly after I moved to Prentice, and she had her big purse on her arm. I'll never forget it. She was dressed in her Sunday best, and she knocked on my door. I popped to the door in my robe with my hair in pigtails. I had real long hair. She took one look at me and she said, "Oh my, you're just a baby." And I was from Jackson. I didn't know in small towns people just came over to your house at all times. So I wasn't expecting company, but she came in and she invited me to her Sunday school class. And every week as I sat in her class, she taught the Word of God. And I was under such conviction every week. I just, I'd been to tears and I'd leave her class. And under her teaching, and you see, it was the Word of God. And the Word of God was penetrating my heart. And within a year, I was saved in that church. Miss Beryl Harper never had any children. She was a retired school teacher. And she's with the Lord now. But oh, how I thank God for that woman who knew the Word of God and who shared it with little young teeny boppers like me. And so I got born again. New things started to come in my life. And one of the new things that started to come was I had this hunger to know God. And I would get my Bible out. It was so big, and I didn't know where anything was in the Bible. I had no background whatsoever in the Bible. Had not been raised in a Christian home. Had been taken to church just periodically, but never on a regular basis. And so the Bible was just brand new to me. And I just couldn't seem to get enough of it. And I got involved, first of all, in a Bible study called The Philosophy of Christian Womanhood. And I was amazed at what the Bible had to say about being a Christian woman, a Christian wife, and a Christian mother. I had no idea those things were in the Bible. And I just remember we sat in a little circle and we listened to a cassette player of a lady teach the Bible. And I just got so excited. I went home, did every bit of my homework. I bought my own set of tapes. I listened to them over and over and over again. And I just prayed. I said, "God, I want to be that woman." I got real shaky. I had a lot of changing that needed to take place. Now, when God moved in, He didn't just overwhelm me. He started dealing with me one area at a time. You know what I found out? I found out as a young bride, I needed the Word of God. I didn't know how to build my life. I didn't know how to build a marriage. I didn't know anything. And I needed direction. I needed a foundation to build upon. And I got very serious about obeying the Word of God. And if it said, do this, I was going to do it. I started to experience the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Bill got a new wife. Now, I didn't change overnight. But very slowly, I began the transformation process. And I'll say this. I don't think our marriage could have survived apart from my salvation. I think we were headed on a disaster course, and I think we would have been a statistic had I not gotten saved. Thanks to the Word of God. Thanks to the Word of God. I got born again, and my marriage survived. And I can honestly honestly say this. Even though I married the most hard-headed man that's ever been born, and strong-willed, and he's always right, I love that man more today than I ever loved him. God has taken our marriage, and he's, because we've built it on the foundation of God's word, it's such a beautiful thing. I'm so thankful for the word of God. And then we started our family. We had 5 children in 7 years. Now, I don't really suggest that any of you do that. Oh, Lord, did I ever need the word of God. I did not know how to parent. I did not know how to be a mother. I was in the learning process. And I would run to the word of God. Because you know what? I got tired, I got cranky, I got grumpy. And you talk about sacrificial living. Just had 5 children in 7 years and you don't sleep. And you need strength and you need grace. And so that's what got me through that time. And I can even say I went through that time with joy. I enjoyed it. Only because of the word of God. I needed the word of God as a young mother. You say, Teresa, I'm so busy. I'll do Bible study later. I can only tell you, you need the word of God now. And there are so many wonderful Christian books and Bible studies and things for moms, and I got involved in all of that. And even though I didn't have a wonderful mother modeled for me, I was able to let the Holy Spirit give me wisdom. And then those 5 children went from school age to teenagers. Oh my goodness, did I ever need the Word of God? I got in the Word of God. They joined the youth group, I joined the youth group. We all went to camp together. We went to Disciple Now together. We did everything together. I taught in the high school Sunday school department for about 15 years. And I can only say God gave me wisdom as a mother of 5 teenagers. And he even gave me wonderful opportunities, not only to minister to my children, but to minister to many other teenagers as well. And then, all my children left the nest. And they got married, except for one who's getting married in January. And they started multiplying. I am expecting my 15th grandchild in January. Wow, did I ever need the word of God? How do you have 15 grand? I think when we all get together, and I don't even know if this is the right count, but I think it's something like 23, 24. I mean, how do you live with all of those people and you just worry about them and you're concerned about all of them and you learn through the word of God to entrust them into his care and you learn how to pray. And so as I'm reflecting now, my heart is not to say to you this morning, it's been the word of God. What's made all the difference? It's been knowing the word of God. When is the time to know the word of God? It's now. It's now. And just because I spent all of that time in the past learning God's word, and I'm not particularly smart, I'm just stubborn, and I hang in there, and I persevere. I built a foundation, and guess what? I'm in a position now to where I can pray. And as I'm entering my golden years, I'm 57 this year, I'm connected enough with God's word to when I go in my prayer closet to pray, I have confidence. Why do I have a confidence? It's because I've experienced God through all those years, and I know his word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I would say that our Bibles are our most valuable possessions. Do you believe that this morning? And you can build on that foundation. And this has been my experience, no matter what storm comes at you, if you're on that foundation, you'll stand. Now, we've had a lot of storms in our family, and so have you. We had a daughter have cancer when she was 8 years old. We've had several professional, devastating disappointments where jobs took crazy turns. We didn't know what was going to happen. And there were stress in the area of finances. I've had a serious health issue. You all know I've had brain surgery, so you've got to overlook me. And yet Psalm 101 says, the one who knows the Word of God, who builds their life upon the Word of God, will be like a tree planted by streams of water. And whatsoever that person does will prosper. That's a promise right out of the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. And the wise woman gives her attention to it. The wise woman will be intentional in studying her Bible. Will it be easy? It will not. And I'll tell you why. There is an enemy to our souls. And he doesn't care what you do as long as you don't study and know your Bible. He'll tell you you don't have time for that Thursday morning Bible study. You can just do it next year. He'll say, this is really important this week. Just skip Thursday morning Bible study. You can come back next week. And then there'll come times when you have to schedule your hair appointment, your nail appointment, your dentist appointment, and your doctor appointment. And guess what? It will always be on Thursday morning. So you've got to learn when you're making your appointments, I can come anytime but Thursday morning. I'm always amazed at how Satan will move to keep us out of the Word of God. Because you see, when you know truth, truth sets you free. And I've usually learned when roadblocks come, that's usually a good sign that I'm right on track. The Word of God is my joy. The Word of God is the Word of life. The Word of God is the Word of our awesome living God. I want to challenge you as you begin this study to make a commitment to be here, to do your homework. You say, well, what if I don't do my homework? Should I just not come? No, 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 come. Just get your pencil out and in your small group, do your homework. They'll tell you the answers. Give it priority. And I promise you, if you will do that, you will find yourself growing spiritually. And I have found this. The Word of God cannot be exhausted. The more I study it, the hungrier I am for it. It's our food. It's how we grow as a Christian. And I delight in His Lord, in His law. It's wonderful. So I want to challenge you to come. I want to challenge you to invite. We'll pull out more tables. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We just have to move to the sanctuary. Because we have so many women wanting to know the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider now just launching this season of study, these 20 weeks that lie before us, we already know they're going to fly by. We're going to snap our fingers, and it's going to be March. And so, Father, this morning, as we stand on the very verge of starting our study, what I'm asking you to do is to stir in the hearts of these women a deep desire to commit their lives to the goal of starting and finishing this study, doing their homework, being here, participating. And Father, our eyes are on you. We can't make growth happen in our lives. We can't make anything happen. We're totally dependent upon you. And so, Father, take this study. Stir us up. Stir us up to new levels of zeal and passion for your kingdom. Father, break us out of our apathy, our complacency. Help us to be hot for you. And Father, teach us. Teach us things that are going to change us, transform us into women who are wise and who think biblically, and who are building their lives upon the foundation of your word. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless us as we break for our refreshments, and then as we come back and have this study introduced to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, here's what we're going to do. The ones who are going to do the drink shall go ahead and get started back there. And there are a lot of new faces, so here's my assignment. I want you to find somebody you know really well and give them a hug. Say hi to me. Then I want you to find somebody you have no idea who they are. You say, my name is so-and-so. What's yours? That's not hard. And me, I want you to meet at least three people you don't know, because I'm sure there are three people in this room you don't know. And I want you to mix up so that everybody feels welcome. And our refreshment table is over to my left. And I want you to do your lines from both ends and on both sides of the table so that we can kind of everybody get a little snack and a drink, and then we will come back. I'm going to introduce 1 Peter to you this morning. So I'm so glad you're here. Let's have a break. When I really teach a book, I find myself memorizing scripture. And you will too. I would suggest, you know, 1 Peter is such a little small book. You can read it through every day. And I would challenge you to do that. 1 Peter chapter 1. I spend so much time in the New Testament, and mostly I'm with Paul, because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So it's going to be fun being with Peter for a little bit. Today marks, I don't have a handout today, by the way. I usually do have a handout, but today I'm just going to kind of share a little bit about our study, and I really don't think you needed a handout for today. But today is the beginning of, for me, a wonderful adventure. And every time I teach on Thursday morning, whatever I'm teaching, that's my favorite book of the Bible. And I'll be with my family, and all I want to talk about is that book of the Bible. And I'm getting so sick of that book of the Bible, because I'm talking about, did you know it says this? Let me tell you what I just learned about this. And it's like, I know, 1 Peter, it's going to be good. But I've been really looking forward to this morning, starting our study, coming back together. I love fall. I like when you have the summer and have so much fun and that you get back into structure, and I really do better in structure, don't you? So I'm glad to be here this morning, and like I said earlier, it's going to fly up. Time is just going to go by so quickly. And so this morning I just want to briefly introduce this study. I want us to talk about the context of the book, what was going on in history at the time that Peter wrote this book. I want to talk a little bit about Peter himself. Let's look at verse 1 and read it together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now, to begin our study this morning, I want to give you a little bit of an historical background. I want to start by giving you a date in history. That date is July the 19th, 64 A.D. That was the day that Rome burned and Nero, what did he do? Built. The great city of Rome was destroyed by fire. And Rome at that time was built with very narrow streets, And there were high wooden buildings on either side of the streets, and those were the tenements. Those were where most of the people of Rome lived. And once that fire got started, those wooden buildings just burned like kindling. And for 3 days and for 3 nights, that fire just spread and spread and spread throughout the whole city of Rome. They were able to somewhat check the fire, but they checked it only for it to break out again, and it burned even worse than it had burned before. And when it was over, most of the city and most of the homes in Rome were completely destroyed. Now, many believe that it was Nero himself who started the fire. He was a maniac, and he had this great lust to build. And in order to build, he had to destroy what already existed so that he could rebuild. And history records that he took a front row seat in the Tower of Maecenas, and he watched the city burn. And historians tell us that he was charmed by the flames and amused by the fire, and he thought it to be quite lovely. The people were totally devastated. They were homeless. It was a huge economic loss for the people. It was a huge social loss for the people. And it was also a huge religious loss for the people, because not only did everything burn, all their household goods, but they also lost all of their household gods and all of their temples and all of their shrines. And so because of that, their resentment and their bitterness ran very, very deeply. So Nero realized very quickly that he had to redirect all this hostility, and he needed a scapegoat. And so he chose a group of people that were known as Christians. And he spread the word as fast as he could that the Christians were the ones responsible for the fire in Rome. This was a very, very smart choice for Nero, because the Christians at that time were already disliked for many, many reasons. Let me give you a few of them. They were seen as those who would not cooperate in Rome with emperor worship. And so every year you were required to bow down and confess the emperor as Lord, and Christians would not do that. And then there was this issue of the Lord's Supper with Christians, and that was a very vital part of their experience. And so whenever they met to have the Lord's Supper, they would not allow any outsiders or any pagans to come into that. And so rumors were started that the Christians were cannibals, and that they were actually eating human flesh and drinking blood. In fact, stories circulated that they ate babies and that they ate Gentiles at their communion services, and it was all just slander. And then there was a very special thing among Christians at that time. They had what they called their Christian kiss of love and embrace. And they would commonly kiss each other upon greeting each other. And so the pagans spread rumors about the Christians that they were having orgies and that the men were homosexuals, because the men would greet with a Christian kiss of love. And then they were unpopular because many, many wives of very prominent Romans had become Christians. And for a woman to act independently of her husband in that Roman culture was very scandalous. And so you had children who were coming to Christ, and they were breaking connections with their families, and you had wives coming to Christ, and that brought a lot of discord into their homes. So Christianity at that time was seen as a movement which split families and brought a lot of conflict. And then the Christians were always talking about a day when the world was going to be dissolved in flames. And so it was very easy to blame this fire on the Christians. And so Nero certainly picked the right group. Now, as a result of that, there was great persecution that broke out against Christians. It was horrendous. Tacitus, the Roman historian, reported the abuse. Here are some things that happened. Nero would take the Christians. He would roll them in pitch. And then he would set them on fire while they were still alive. And he would use them as living torches to light his garden parties. He would take Christians. He would sew them up in the skins of wild animals. And then he would send his hunting dogs to tear them to pieces. Christians were nailed to crosses. There would be lynchings without trials. In fact, within a very few months, Christians were imprisoned, racked, seared, broiled, burned, scourged, stoned, and hanged. Some were lacerated with red-hot knives. Some were thrown on the horns of wild bulls. And what I'm telling you is recorded history. That persecution, which began in Rome, then began to spread all throughout the Roman Empire. It touched such places as Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in that first verse, Peter called the people that he's writing aliens. Your copy of God's Word may, or version may, call them strangers. And sometime after this wholesale persecution started, we don't know exactly the date, but sometime after this incredible persecution against Christians began, Peter wrote this letter. This epistle is what it's called. And it is a letter written to believers who are aliens, who are strangers, who are foreigners, who are displaced, and they're in a foreign culture, a hostile environment. And it's written in a time when Christians were forced to really suffer and even lose their lives. So what is the purpose, then, of this letter? Well, it comes to teach believers how to live victoriously. Do you want to know how to live victoriously? That's what this letter is all about. And how to live victoriously, even in the midst of hostility. And how do you do that? How do you live victoriously in a hostile environment and not lose heart? And not have your faith to waver? And how do you do it without becoming bitter? And how do you do it? How do you realize where your hope is? And who your Savior is? And they learn they're always to be looking forward to the glorious coming when all of their suffering will end. So this is a letter written to believers who are in persecution, and it's telling them, this is how to be victorious in the midst of everything. So this letter is all about victory, and I love that. Now, there's some other subjects in this letter. I'm going to give you a few of them. Let me just tell you. We're going to talk about get ready, foreknowledge, election, the significance of the blood of Christ. What does it mean? What is the significance of the blood of Christ? Why is the blood of Christ so precious? We're going to discuss our eternal inheritance. We're going to be talking about the proof of our faith. That's going to be a major thing. We're going to be learning about salvation. And get ready, we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. We're going to discuss what it means to be holy, even as God is holy. We're going to be looking at the new birth. We're going to talk about the milk of the Word and how it makes us grow. We're going to be talking about spiritual growth as a subject in itself. We're going to discuss the fact that we are, I love it, a holy priesthood. And what does all that mean? We're going to study that. We're going to be talking about what is excellent behavior. And what is our responsibility to the government in which we live? And not only that, we're going to talk about marriage relationships between husbands and wives. We're going to talk about how it is to suffer for righteousness' sake. We're going to talk about the need to be able to defend your faith. And we're going to talk about baptism and humility and how God wants all your anxiety and all your care cast on Him. We're going to talk about the perfecting work God is doing in our lives through struggles. And that's just a little glimpse of all the subjects that we're going to be looking at. I promise you, you're going to get a lot for your money in this Bible study. You're not going to want to miss a single lesson. Now, to start this morning, I want us just to talk about the man Peter. What do you know about Peter? Well, we see in verse 1, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter was the leader of the disciples. He was their spokesman, and he was the leader. There are four lists of the disciples in the New Testament, and he's first. He's named first in every list. Who were the apostles? They were special called servants of Christ. They had seen him. They knew him. Christ personally called and commissioned each one of them and sent them to preach. They were first generation Christians. They were the foundation of the church. Listen to Ephesians 2:20. It says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And listen to Ephesians 3:5. It tells us that they received direct revelation. And they gave that revelation to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's all written on the pages of the New Testament. Now, they were the source of the teaching of divine truth. According to Acts 2, the first church, the early church, what did they study? They studied the apostles' doctrine. That's according to Acts 2. They're called the holy apostles. They were examples of virtue. They were excellent in their character. And not only that, you go to 2 Corinthians 12:11-12, and you see that they were able to confirm their teaching as true by signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You see, God gave them miraculous power to show that what they were teaching was valid. So why would you believe an apostle? Because there was no testament to compare him to. And so what if Peter blew into your town and he taught a lot of stuff? How would you know that was truth? How would you know that Peter truly represented God? There might be 10 other teachers in town teaching 10 different things. Well, you knew he represented God because he had power to do supernatural miracles. And that confirmed him as God's messengers. God granted him signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Now, they taught truth, and God confirmed it with signs. Now, there's something else about the apostles that's cool. They're going to be honored eternally. If you go to Revelation 21, you see there that the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, that is going to be our eternal home, has 12 foundation stones, and on those 12 stones are written the names of the 12 apostles. They're unique men that God called to be special in the first generation to lay the foundation of the church. And Peter was their leader. And the Gospels are just full of things about Peter. He's the only person in the New Testament Gospel record mentioned more than Jesus himself. So he's the second lead character in the New Testament. When you study the Gospels, you see Jesus spoke more to Peter than to any of the other disciples. Sometimes he spoke in praise to Peter, and sometimes he spoke to Peter very harshly. Peter's just so human, and he's so easy to identify with. He had all the right qualities for leadership. He asked questions. He initiated dialogue. He was curious, and Peter could make things happen. Now, originally, his name was Simon. And as soon as he met Jesus, Jesus changed his name to Peter. And that means rock or stone. He was a fisherman by profession. He fished with his brother Andrew and his daddy, his name was Jonas or John. First he lived in Bethsaida. And later in the New Testament, he moves to Capernaum. He was married according to 1 Corinthians 9:5. He had wonderful leadership ability, and he was the leader of the early church. He's the main figure in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. He was the spokesman when the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And when he preached that message, 3,000 people were saved. In Acts 3, he healed a lame man. And he defied the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. And he said to them, "We will obey God, not men. You can tell, you cannot tell us not to preach." He confronted the magician in Acts 8. He was the one that dealt with Ananias and Sapphira in their hypocrisy. And God healed those two people right in front of the eyes of the whole church in Acts 5. He healed Dorcas in Acts 9. He took the gospel to Cornelius in Acts 10 and 11. And he's written these two wonderful epistles that we're going to be studying for the next 20 weeks. Listen to what his life is marked by. Submission to Christ. Humility. Sacrifice. Love. Courage. He was an incredible man. And Jesus came to him in Matthew 4. And I love what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Peter, follow me, and I will make you fishers, a fisher of men." And that is exactly what God did with Peter. Peter was passionate. Peter was zealous. And history tells us that he was martyred, just as Jesus predicted he would be. But before they crucified Peter, they made him stand and watch as they crucified his wife. And history says that as his wife was being crucified, he said to her, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." And then they went to crucify him. And he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. Would you crucify me upside down?" And so they turned him upside down and crucified him. And his testimony was so profound that tradition tells us the jailer that day believed in Christ. He did become a fisher of men. Thousands were saved because of his life. And thousands are still being saved because of his life. He was truly a rock. And we're going to have the privilege of studying his two letters. They're going to become very precious to you and to me. I want to challenge you. Do your homework. Read your lesson. Read that book every day. Pray for God to give you insight. Pray for me. Pray for your small group leader. Pray for those in your small group. We're living in unbelievable days. I believe we're living in very fragile times. I believe we're living in very end times. And I believe the Word of God is so needed in our day. Without it, I don't think we'll be able to stand. It is our only offensive weapon. You need a handle on it. You need a firm grip on it. It's what will come and transform our lives. And it is powerful. And it is anointed. And so I'll say it in closing. The wise woman will be careful to be intentional about learning the Word of God. If you'll stay with me for 20 weeks and do your homework, you will know these two books. You'll be able to write and divide them, and you'll be able to use them. They'll be yours, and nothing can ever take them away. And God will bring them to remembrance as you need the Word of God in your life. It is how we come to know our God. He reveals himself to us through his Word. I'm looking forward to our study. I'm so excited about all of our faces, our new faces. Invite. We're going to pull out more tables next week. We'll move to the sanctuary if we have to. But let's be intentional about God's word. Let me pray for us as we close. Our Father, we thank you for this man, Peter. God, thank you for his life, his testimony. You just took an ordinary guy and you turned him into a powerful fisher of men. And that encourages us. Because, God, we're so ordinary. We're so ordinary. It really doesn't matter who we are. What matters is who you are. We just want to present ourselves to you this morning. Take us. Use us in any way. And, Father, make us powerful women and men of God as we're standing in these last days. May we be ones who have a handle on your word and we're able to stand firm. And Father, take these books and just open our eyes to marvelous truths as we study your word together. I pray, Father, that you will guard every commitment to be a part of this study. I pray, Father, for children to remain well. I pray, Father, for you to help all of the circumstances in our lives, Father, to be guarded so that we'll be able to be here. I pray your blessings as these do their homework. I pray that you will speak powerfully through your word. And God, as always, I pray that as we study, we'll know you better. We'll put our confidence in you. We bless your name together, and we praise you for the privilege of meeting and studying together. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let me say this. We did run out of books. We are making more books. They will be ready in the church office on Monday. You can call the church office and just say, are the books ready? And then you swing by and get one in case you didn't get one today. And I'm very sorry if you didn't get one today. We just didn't know how many extras we needed to make. Carrie? You do lesson one for homework.